Good to see everybody this morning. It's nice to have some visitors with us here this morning. I know that looking out, most of the visitors are here to celebrate with their graduates this season. We have a couple of those graduates with us this morning, Mackenzie and Brittany, and then Kyle are all here this morning. It's good to see you this morning, and congratulations one more time. You'll probably hear that more than you want to hear the next few hours, but you have earned a milestone in life, and milestones are worth celebrating, so congratulations. And for those of you who didn't notice, we have a cake to celebrate with you all for a little bit this morning between Sunday school and church. If you would like to stay for some cake this morning and just honor the graduates here this morning. So if you want to turn to John chapter 21, that's where most of our scripture will come from this morning, John chapter 21. If you've got a Bible on your phone or electronic device, turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you or in the chair bottoms there in front of you. So love to have you turn there. Afterwards, I chose that word for the title of this sermon series for what it means. According to Webster's Dictionary, an afterword is a final section that comes after the main part of the book. It's a section that comes after the main story or the material that's being presented is finished. But there are still a few things to be said. There's still a few loose ends from the material that was presented to be wrapped up, and they don't really fit together in a whole chapter. They don't really make a whole section. But there are just some things that need to be discussed, and so an author will put an afterword in his book. And this morning, I want us to begin thinking about some afterwords. Because in many ways, that's how we treat the material that comes after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. We read the Gospels of Jesus Christ. We read Matthew's Gospel, or we read John's Gospel, and we look at them, and we build up to the point where Jesus dies on the cross, and He's resurrected from the grave, and it's like we hit the resurrection and everything else doesn't matter. Everything else is just secondary from the resurrection. We tell the story of Jesus' birth, we talk about Christmas, and then we build up to Easter and we celebrate Easter at His resurrection. And then as a minister, I go on to some other insightful sermon series. I go on to some other information that I think is just going to be so important and vital to your lives, but yet the story doesn't end with an empty tomb. The story doesn't end with Jesus' instructions to Mary in the garden or His meeting with a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. No, the story goes on. And the things that the gospel writers include in their accounts of the empty tomb are of great importance. And they're important for us to understand and trying to portray. But there's things that come after that. They're just as important to the meaning of Christianity, to the meaning of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the afterwards, the stories in the Gospels that often we gloss over. So this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 21, and actually, I'm going to start in John chapter 13, verse 38, just to kind of begin to set the background. There, it's Peter speaking, and it says, you know, he says some things, and Jesus answered him, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And so Peter and Jesus set the stage for this morning's afterwards. And this is what it says beginning in verse 1 of chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to His disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," said Simon Peter. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. And then down to verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus said again, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know that you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You see, here's what we see in these accounts. We see three animals. We see the roosters. We see the fish, and we see the lambs. And as John takes these three animals and he begins to tie them together, and he draws in the cords that began very early in the gospel accounts. He begins by pulling things together and summing things together. And this morning I just want us to look at the lessons from Peter's lives as we consider these animals. The first is the rooster. The rooster comes before Jesus' betrayal, before Judas betrays Jesus, before Jesus is taken away to his trials, before Jesus dies on the cross, we begin to see the rooster. Jesus and Peter are having this conversation, and Peter says, "Jesus, whatever happens, I will be there for you. I will stand up for you." And Jesus said, "Peter, I wish that were the case. But here's what I know. I know that before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, that you will deny me three times." And so the rooster represents Peter's failure. And here's the thing, Peter failed greatly. Peter failed greatly because he had the great opportunity of standing up and acknowledging there in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of those that were getting ready to send Jesus to the Roman authorities. He had the ability to stand up and say, "Yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I've heard his teachings. Yeah, I've been with him for three and a half years living life with him, and I can tell you these things about Jesus, But Peter, when the opportunity arose three different times, Peter said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this man. I know nothing about Jesus." And Peter failed greatly. But here's what I know about the life of Peter. To fail greatly, he had to try greatly. Peter tried hard. You know, there's 11 apostles, and 9 of the other apostles left. We don't know where they went. We don't know what they did from the garden. We don't know what they did. We only know that Peter and John somehow managed to follow Jesus into the places where his trials were going to take place. Peter and John. And Peter is the one who, throughout his life, he tried hard. He tried hard to get things right. He tried hard to encourage his fellow disciples to do what's right. And Peter tried hard, but he tried and he failed. Three times that night, Peter failed Jesus. And there it was, the third time, as Peter denied Jesus the third time, the gospel stories say that the rooster began to crow. And as the rooster crowed, Jesus looked and Jesus saw Peter, and Jesus and Peter caught each other's attention somehow. And John is there to see it, and Peter failed. Could you imagine spending the rest of your life knowing that you had failed in the moment when it mattered the most? When you had the greatest opportunity to do what was right and to stand up strong, you failed. And here's what I imagine. I imagine for the rest of his life, every time Peter heard a rooster crow, he remembered his failure. Every time that rooster crowed and Peter heard it, he was reminded of that day when he had the greatest opportunity and he failed greatly. And as I was thinking about it, I just began to think, you know, what are our failures? Because we, like Peter, we fail. We say we're going to do things right, but we've failed. Maybe like 9 of the other 11 disciples, you've failed just because you've abandoned Jesus. You knew that things were going to be difficult in some area of life, and rather than facing the challenges, rather than going where the difficulty would be, you just chose to go the other direction, to do your own thing, to go somewhere else in life. And you've just abandoned Jesus. Or maybe you, like Peter, you've found those opportunities, but you've denied Peter. Maybe not with your words. I mean, yeah, sometimes our words are those things that we use to deny Jesus, but maybe it's with your life. You've got a lot of choices, a lot of things you can do, and rather than stand up and do the things that are right, we deny Jesus. Or maybe you look at your own life and you would say the great failures of your lives are sins that you've committed. Something that you've done, some area of life where you've made decisions and you regret those decisions. But whatever the case, here's what I know. Our disappointments, our failures lead us often to feel like we're less than we should, that we feel like we should ask the question, why do I deserve anything from Jesus? Because I gave Him less than He deserved. And maybe there's something in your life that you, like Peter, every time you hear something, every time you see something, every time something is experienced in your life, that sin wells up inside of you, the guilt, the anguish. And it's like the rooster crowing, and you're reminded of your failures. But here's what I know. Here's what I know, that like Peter, whenever we have those rooster moments, God is calling you to go fishing. Because we come to this account and we come to the second animal in this list. We come to the fish. You see, this isn't a unique experience in the life of some of the disciples. In fact, this isn't a unique experience in the life of Peter, because here we read about Jesus telling the disciples to cast on the other side of the boat when they haven't caught anything all night long. And this isn't just like they went down to the side of the lake with their fishing poles and they sat there and they waited all night long and nothing bit. These men are out there all night long with these heavy nets that they're casting into the water, and they let them sink a little bit and then they pull them together, and when they pull them together, they pull them up into the boat and they get them ready again and they throw them back out. And it's hard work, hour after hour through the night hours when the best fishing would be. And they've come back with nothing. The first time we see it, Jesus is there on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter and his brother and James and John are out fishing. And they haven't caught anything either. And Jesus said, here's what you do. Throw your nets out. And that particular account, recorded in Luke chapter 5, it says that when they did, they caught such a large number of fish that their boats began to, or their nets began to tear, and they couldn't take care of them very well, and they got them onto the shore. And it just says that they had this large number of fish, but when they did, Jesus looked at them and he said, "Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And this is really that point where Peter, for the first time, is confronted with the idea of following Jesus and becoming a student of this teacher, Jesus. And Peter leaves his nets on that day and he follows Jesus. And so here we are, three and a half years later, and Jesus has appeared to Peter and the other disciples a couple of times, but now they're on the Sea of Galilee once again, and we don't know why. None of the gospel writers tell us why Peter and these other disciples decide to go fishing that night. Maybe it was because that's what they knew and they just needed to feel comfortable for a while. Maybe they were scared and they needed something to help them ease their feelings of fear. Maybe they were just struggling with trying to put together all the pieces and understand things. And you know, sometimes if you go back to what you know and just do it, you come to that point where it all begins to work out in your mind. But whatever the reason, Peter and these other disciples decide to go fishing. And this particular night they go out and they've been fishing all night long, casting their nets, pulling them in, casting their nets, pulling them in. And they've gotten nothing. Have you ever been there? You've gone fishing for a long period of time and you've caught nothing and you're beginning to get discouraged? Well, here's Peter and his friends. They're out fishing and they're discouraged. And I imagine what they're doing is getting ready to pull the boat in. They've been out all night. They've caught nothing. They've got nothing to go and prepare to sell at the market the next day. They've got nothing to provide for themselves. And this guy on the bank yells out to them, these experienced fishermen, and he said, "Hey, have you caught anything?" "No, haven't caught a thing. Haven't had anything in the nets all night long." And the voice on the shore says, "Well, here's what you do." Have you ever been there? You had somebody, you're out fishing, and somebody says, "Here's what you do." And you want to take your pole backwards and say, "Here's what I do." No. But they do. They say, "Oh," Jesus says, "well, cast your nets on the other side of the boat." Now, I don't know, but I've been fishing a few times from a boat in my life, and very rarely does it matter if you're just going close to the boat, which side of the boat you throw the net on, which line side you throw your line on. Now, sometimes if you're out there a ways, but really, the other side of the boat, don't you think they'd tried that a few times? Nothing on that side, let's try this side. Try the other side of the boat. And they do. They cast out on the other side of the boat, and when they do, they have a hard time with the nets. And in fact, John records for us that there were 153 fish in the net. They pull in the net this time, and there were 153 fish. Now that says two things. One, it says there were a lot of fish. But two, it says that there was somebody there who counted the fish. This was an important thing. When John records this, John is saying, "Yeah, we were there and we counted 153 fish." And then Jesus says to them, "Let's have some breakfast." He doesn't recommission them. He doesn't come and say, "Okay, follow me again." Rather, what Jesus does is he says, "Okay, guys, I understand. Let's have a meal. Let's sit down as friends. Let's sit down as companions and let's eat together. Because you are still my disciples. You are still the ones who now have the gospel message." And so I just think this morning we need to ask the question, what is God calling us to do? What is God calling you to do? Because, like Peter, sometimes there's those moments when God calls. When God says to you, this is where you need to go, this is what you need to do, and we, like Peter, we need to ask ourselves, what has God gifted me to do? What is it that I have been given the ability? What have I been given the talents? What have I been given the opportunities to fall in love with? You see, what are you gifted to do? Because very rarely does God call us to do something that He hasn't already prepared us for. So you ask, what am I gifted to do? And then you ask what you're passionate about. What are those things that really excite you? They really get you going. Or they really upset you and really drive you to find an answer because you just can't stand the way things are. What are your passions? That's why I think Jesus looked at His first disciples and said, you will be fishers of men. Because you know what Peter and James and John, and you know what they knew? They knew fishing. They knew how to cast the net. They knew how to pull the nets in. They knew how to deal with the fish that they caught. And so Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. But here's what I know about you is that most of us probably weren't fishermen by trade. Okay, if anybody was a fisherman by trade, I want to talk to you because this sounds exciting. But you see, most of us weren't. Most of us, you know, we might like going fishing for a while. It might be occasionally, it might be relaxing, and you might like to catch a few fish, but I'm sorry, I don't want to go out and have to catch fish every day for a living. There's a lot of other things I'd rather do. But what has God called you? What has God prepared you to do? And then we have to ask ourselves the question like Peter's, how maybe have we left God's service to go fishing again? How have we left what God has asked us to do to go back to what we know? But when we're faithful and just do what God asks, we can leave the results up to Him. And like the disciples, they're catching nothing all night long on their own power. And Jesus said, just cast it out to the other side. And they come up with results that they could never imagine. If we're willing to let God do through us what only God can do, we can see results that we could never imagine. And God calls us to go fishing. And then in Peter's life, we see the lambs. The lambs. This is where Jesus recommissions the apostle. Because here's what we know. Peter had failed Jesus. We looked at that first. The rooster reminds us that Peter failed, but the lambs remind us that's not the end of the story. Because here they are. They're out on the Sea of Galilee, and they get done with breakfast, and Jesus looks at Peter, and He says to Peter, let's go for a walk. Let's go for a walk down the beach, Peter. And for whatever reason, John decides he needs to tag along, just far enough that he isn't right there, but close enough that he can overhear the conversation. And as they're walking down the beach, Jesus asks Peter a question. Three times. Three times Jesus asks Peter the question, do you love me? Three times. Three times. Just as Peter had denied Jesus three times earlier in the garden, or during the trials, now Jesus looks at Peter, probably eye to eye as they're walking, and says, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter says, yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. You see, this isn't accidental. This is This is a one, it's reminding Peter that, yes, Peter, I know about your failures, but here's the thing, Peter, I am going to restore you. There is an act of restoration in this from Peter to Jesus as Peter is given the opportunity now to say, yes, Lord, I love you. And then Jesus, three times, he gives Peter the commission. He says, in spite of your failures, Peter, I will still use you. And actually, maybe it isn't just in spite of, maybe it's actually because of, maybe it's because Peter did fail, but Peter was willing to come back. And Peter was willing to be in the presence of Jesus even after his failure. Maybe because of this, Jesus says, I can use you. And three times, Jesus looks at Peter and says, feed my sheep. Peter, it's not any longer just about being a fisher of men. It's not just anymore. It's not just about the catch. But now it's about the training. Now it's about the care. Now it's about the concern for the sheep and making sure they're cared for. And here's what I think. I think that Jesus chose Peter because Jesus knew that we would fail. Jesus knows that you and I will fail, that we won't always live up to the standards, that we won't always live up to our own desire to stand up for Jesus. At times we will fail. But he chose Peter because he wanted us to see that restoration is possible. That Jesus can restore us after our failures. And then he can use us. And oftentimes, just like Peter, it's not in spite of our failures. Jesus doesn't just use us in spite of the fact that we fail. It's not like, okay, you failed, but we can still find a way to use you. Oftentimes, Jesus, God, comes to us and he uses us because we did fail. Because we have a message then to tell other people who fail as well that God can still use you. And God can take your failures and turn them into his victories. It's not that God wants us to fail so that we can be usable, but he uses us even though we do fail. In those areas of life where we've made mistakes, we can have the opportunity to share what we've learned with those who might make the same mistakes and say, don't do it. In those areas where we've denied Jesus, sometimes we have the opportunities to go back and make things right. But you see, here's the thing. Oftentimes we look at the resurrection of Jesus and we stop there. We talk about the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. But you know, for Peter, it wasn't enough that Jesus rose from the grave. If Jesus had not come to Peter on the Sea of Galilee and said, Peter, feed my sheep, Peter would have spent the rest of his life remembering his failures. But Jesus came and he redeemed the rooster, he redeemed the fish to care for his lambs. See, Jesus took what Peter knew and it turned him into the great spokesman of the early church. The brave one who continued to stand up and say things when the others weren't ready and the others weren't able. But now with a greater mission. The mission of making sure that the people knew about the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. The God who can take your failures and turn them into his victories. The God who takes our sins and puts them to death and turns us into powerful witnesses to his redeeming love. See, that's the great message of Peter that often we overlook because we stop at the resurrection. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and the invitation is for you to come and just begin a conversation about what salvation means, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we'd love to be in that conversation with you. We'd love to walk down that road with you. If you're ready to make that commitment, if you've been having that conversation, you're ready to submit your life to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, we'd love to celebrate that with you as well. But this morning, I know that most of us have made that commitment, that decision, and so this morning, will you just ask the Spirit to show you the areas of failure that God wants to use in your life so that we can be effective for the kingdom? Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation.